We are blessed today to have Jeff and Tonda Street and their family with us. We're so excited that they are here. They get to be with us every year about this time. They used to come for our fall festival. Now their kids are older and they come for flag football. And so we're so glad that they're here with us. We are just privileged to partner with them in ministry. We feel like we have the same sense of ministry and heart to preach the gospel and disciple young people, and that's what they're doing. They're in Quebec City. They're going to existing churches. They're helping them establish youth ministries that are engaged in evangelism and discipleship. And then as those young people mature, then they take them and they send them to other places in the world on short-term teams, and they've started a mission to help facilitate gospel ministry through young people going on missions trips. And so it's just a real joy to have him here. And Jeff is going to give you an update on the ministry, and then he's going to bring us the word as well. So let's give a Maranatha Bible Church welcome to Jeff Street.
Thanks, Todd. Good morning. Good morning. Please forgive me if I'm moving a little slow today. I was hit by a train yesterday down there on the football field. So it is great to be back at Maranatha. We started attending here and became members here about 18 years ago. Some of you remember that well. We were a family with, at that time, one child and one on the way. Now we're six children, and one of them is gone to Bible school in Europe. And so we are always glad to come back each year. And we really feel like we're a part of this church, not just because we're members, but because we love all of you, and we know that you love us. And it's great to know that as we go out to Quebec and literally around the world to share the good news about Christ, we know that you are there with us. You're living vicariously and serving the Lord vicariously through us as we go and as your sent ones to take the good news of Christ around the world. So what I want to do this morning is, like most of the things in our lives, I'm going to juggle. We don't do one thing. We can't do one thing. There are just too many things to do one thing. We do a lot of juggling. So this morning's going to be about a 3-for-1. You're going to get a little bit of mission update. You're going to get a little bit of church history. You're going to get a little bit of Bible exposition. And then it's going to actually be a 4-for-1, but I'm not going to juggle that one. Tonda and Caleb are going to come at the end, and they're going to sing, and Caleb's going to play the guitar. So that's going to be in French, so it'll be up there in English for those of you who might not speak French. I'll ask... Yes, great. Thank you. We can go right on to the next slide. All right. Now, I want to just tell you a little bit about the I have two blocks here. The Outreach Quebec is our ministry that we started back when we left to go to the mission field in 1997. We started with the idea of helping French churches start youth ministry. We had done already here in the United States youth ministry for about 11 years. And we saw the tremendous need. As a matter of fact, one of the statistics that jumped off the page at me and still jumps off the page at me is that 9% of the world's population speaks English. Yet 95% of those who do any kind of full-time youth ministry, whether it's campus ministry, whether it's local church ministry, whether it's college age ministry, 95% of all people who do ministry with young people minister to the 9% of the world who speaks English. That means 9% of all youth have 95% of all the ministers. Now, I don't know if that bothers you, but that bothers me. To hear that statistic again today, that bothers me. How is it that English is somehow superior to every other language? I certainly don't believe that. And I certainly don't believe that people who speak English are the only ones that need to hear the good news about Christ. And so this statistic just ground away at us as we prepared to go serve the Lord in missions. We said, you know what? Working with young people is the greatest thing we can do, because if a young person commits their life to Jesus Christ, then the whole course of their life is altered. It's great to see an old guy like me, 43, come to know the Lord. But you know what? At 43, it's recalibration of everything is difficult. But at 13, that person can become very useful for the kingdom. So we went out with this idea that we would go to local churches in the French world and we would help them establish youth ministries. What we're going to do is we're going to go into one church, we're going to train youth leaders, we're going to evangelize and disciple young people, then we're going to say to the church, here you go, take it, you got it, we're going to another church. So we're on our third church, we're finishing that church, June 17th, if you want to write that date down somewhere, June 17th, 2012 will be our last day at the Chauveau Church, where we've been for 5 years developing youth ministry. We've seen God do a great, great work. We've trained about 12 or 13 youth leaders. We have had, of course, it's a high school group, so you have kids cycling through. So it's not like a church where you can just keep growing, because every 4 years, five years, because high school in Quebec is 5 years. But after 5 years, that kid who came in, he's gone. And so you don't have the continue. You can't just keep expanding. But how we judge how growth is going is we see what kids are doing when they leave the youth ministry. This year we had 8 kids from our youth ministry go to Bible school. So we had a youth group of about 38 kids last year. 10 of those kids graduated this year. 8 of the 10 went to Bible school. So we're very, very excited about that. We're very excited about what the Lord is doing. I want to ask you to please pray for the youth leaders. You're going to see some of them in the video I'm going to show in a few minutes. But to pray for the youth leaders, because us leaving is going to leave a very, very big hole. Our youth group, you see there it says youth leaders. I've just moved right down there without letting you know about it. But youth leaders right there, pray for our youth leaders. When we leave, it leaves a hole. We've seen it. We've already been at 2 churches. As much as we prepare them, as much as we train them, as much as we try to tell them everything we can, they do not realize how much we're doing until we're not there to do it. And so if you could just pray for them. It's going to be a transitional year, the school year of 2012-2013, and they're going to need more help. They're going to need God's grace. They're going to need wisdom to know how to divide up all the different tasks that we normally do. We've slowly handed those things off, but they always know that we're there in a pinch. Oh, we'll just call Jeff and Tonda. Or, oh, maybe Jeff can do that. Oh, we're not ready for this. Oh, hey, Jeff, can you pick up that slack? And we're happy to do that. But as we transition out, part of the Nationals running it completely is going to mean them doing everything. So please pray for that. June 17th, 2012. Now, just for fun, on the side, we started a youth ministry called JET, as Todd told you about. JET was started with the principle based on, let me back up. As we did youth ministry in local churches, one of the things we wanted to do was get kids involved in service. We do a service activity every other month. So we take young people, we go out and we do service activities from raking leaves for elderly people in the church neighborhood to distributing gospel tracts, visiting people in nursing homes and doing all kinds of ministry outreaches. We said we want to do something a little bit further out at the end of the school year. So in 1999, we took a group from our first youth group up to Northern Quebec, worked with native peoples. That was a huge success. We did a kids club, had 1 kid the first day, 100 kids the last day. Then the next year we said, oh, let's go further out. We went to the Czech Republic and we went to France. We did kids clubs in Muslim neighborhoods in southern France. I don't know if you're aware of it. Most of the south of France, all of the inner cities in most of southern France are completely North African Muslims. So we have a tremendous opportunity to go to a country where we can freely preach the gospel in French to Muslims. There's no danger as far as the law is concerned. You can still be beat up or stabbed, but you're not going to get arrested by the police. So we went there in 2000, had a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel, and we realized through the preparation for that trip, through the actual doing of the trip, that the French church is doing nothing for missions. And so we said, boy, somebody ought to start a mission to get French people involved in missions. Somebody ought to do that. Let's pray for that. So we started praying that God would raise up somebody, that somebody would do that. And finally, of course, you guessed it, the Lord told us, you're going to do it. So in January 2002, we incorporated a mission called JET, Jusqu'aux Extrémités de la Terre, which stands for To the Ends of the Earth. And our goal is short-term and long-term. Our short-term goal originally was to start taking young people on mission trips. Let them get out there and actually help missionaries. Not go for them. They're going for the missionaries. Go out, serve the missionaries. Actually give them real aid in whatever it is they need. If they need us to scrub toilets, hand me the rubber brush, or hand me the brush and the rubber gloves if you got the gloves, or if not, we'll just go scrub them with the brush. Or if you want us to evangelize, if you want us to sing, if you want us to do construction, whatever you want us to do. Then we said, you know, as they're out there serving the Lord and being obedient to Christ's great commission, they're in a really good position to listen to the Holy Spirit and see God direct them in the circumstance of serving Him in mission. So we want to do short term, but the goal has always been from the very day we started to build for long term. We've been praying for 100 full-time missionaries from Quebec. Quebec, which, just a little parenthesis, is the neediest mission field in this hemisphere, neediest than Brazil, neediest than Cuba, neediest than Argentina, neediest than Guatemala, the most Christian country on earth, much neediest than Guatemala. A humongous mission field, but we're not praying for 100 missionaries to come to Quebec. We're praying for 100 missionaries to go from Quebec to the ends of the earth, to use their French language. 47 countries speak French. A Canadian passport can get you into any country, where an American passport, not so much. And so we feel like God is giving us a great opportunity. We want to raise up a generation of young people. So we started doing short-term trips all over the world. You can go back there and look on the display. It has a bunch of them. We've taken hundreds of kids. I've been to about 35 countries. And Our goal is to have long-term missionaries. We now have one full-time missionary. You all remember Chantel, who was our first missionary. She is no longer a missionary with us. She got engaged 3 weeks ago. She's getting married in May. And so she and her husband may come back and work with us. We don't know. That's still very much up in the air. But we have a young lady named Julie Bart, who most of you will remember from last year. Julie is a young lady that we led to the Lord when she was 14 years old. We discipled her. She was in foster care when we met her. She has grown. She is now working in southern Spain with Muslims in French and Spanish. She speaks French, Spanish, and English, and she's working on Arabic. And so if you would continue to pray for her, we're very excited about what the Lord is doing through her. Now, I just want to mention our most recent mission trip, the trip to Spain. And I'm going to take a little survey. I hadn't planned on doing this. But the Spain trip, how many of you saw the video on YouTube? I'd like to have an idea. How many of you saw? Okay, nobody? Nobody? One, two, three. Thank you, Taylor. I knew I could count on you. Okay, so three people. So I wasn't going to show the video because I knew I put it on YouTube and you all got it in your newsletter, but evidently nobody clicked on that. So you're going to have to go on YouTube if you want to see it. I'm not going to show you that video today. But the youth, you don't have to because I'm showing it to you tonight. But our Spain mission trip this summer was we took a group to northeast Spain to the region of Catalunya. Catalunya, or Catalan in English, is a separatist area in northern Spain. They don't speak Spanish. They speak Catalan. And it was interesting to watch our French-Canadian kids connect with kids from another minority group. Catalan is a minority group in Spain. Quebec is a minority group in Canada. So we already had this kind of rebellion against the majority in common when we went to Catalan. And it was interesting to watch our kids. I explained it to them, and one time they had it. Oh, okay, so they're like us. They're a small group, different language, and they're in a country that they don't really feel like they belong to. And God used our group in a tremendous way. I can honestly tell you, I do not know how they would have run the camp without our group. Our kids did everything. We did all the dishes. We helped with all, except for the actual being the cooks. They did all the meal prep. They did all the cleaning of everything. We did all the grass cutting, everything they had to do. I don't know what they would have done without us. And what was exciting is the Spanish people working at the camp and the Catalan people working at the camp told us, you know what, we've been here for 25 years. This is by far the best group that's ever come through here. So we praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your prayers for them. 70% of the campers coming to the camp this last summer came from non-Christian homes. So you can imagine when you have 70% of the campers from non-Christian homes, you have some problems that are unique that you wouldn't normally have in maybe most Christian camps with some of the campers. But that also gave us a tremendous opportunity to show them the love of Christ. As a matter of fact, most of the campers after 2 days were saying, Who are these French kids? Because we were kind of in the background. Who are all these French kids? What are these French kids doing? Are they from France? No, they're from Canada. From Canada? And they came over here to work? Oh, are you paying them? No, they paid for themselves to come. Really? And so it gave a tremendous opportunity for our kids to have informal opportunities to share the gospel. Some of our kids spoke Spanish. Some of the Catalan is not far from French. And so we had some great, great opportunities. It was a wonderful, wonderful mission trip. And our two leaders on that trip both feel called to full-time missions, and they are both preparing at this moment separately. If they can get together, the guy and the girl leader, that would be fine too. But right now, they're not together. She has a boyfriend, so we're going to have to work on that one. But both of them are feeling called to full-time missions. So we're very excited about what God is doing. All right, let's go on to the next slide. I just want to say thank you so much for your prayers and support. You may be sitting out there, and you might say, I don't really know you. What does this church do for you? What's the relationship? Well, I told you we were members and so on, but also this church is involved. Many, many of you pray for us on a weekly basis. This church also sends us money every month. They have said, you know what? You're one of us. We sent you out. We want to be part of this. And so they financially support us. We work for you. And so we want to thank you so much for being involved through your prayers and support. All right, we'll go to the next one. All right, now I don't know how well you can see that picture. But this is from our Christmas party. Our JET Christmas party this last year, we had about 85 former participants come out. This was taken in our basement, I believe. As we've worked with kids over the last 25 years and in Quebec for the last 15 years, we've come to the point where we ask ourselves a question, because we've worked with hundreds of kids, and we see kids preparing to go be missionaries. We have maybe 20 kids right now, 20, 30, who are seriously thinking about missions, but why not more? Why not 50% or 80%? I understand that God is not calling everybody who went on mission trips with us to go be missionaries, but he's probably calling more than are preparing right now. And so we ask ourselves, why? Why aren't they going? Why aren't these kids going out to be missionaries? I want to wrestle with that question a little bit. All right, let's go to the next slide, please. First of all, I want to talk about a guy who became a missionary. Now, you guys might know him, St. Patrick. I mean, you don't know him personally because he's been dead for about 1,500 years. But St. Patrick, you know about his day, March 17th, when they dyed the river green in Chicago. And lots of people celebrate it. I think if Patrick was around for the celebrations, he would not be too pleased. St. Patrick was a young man. Now, how many of you know that St. Patrick, before now, before I say it, how many of you knew that St. Patrick was not Irish? Oh, pretty good. Maybe about 30% of the crowd. St. Patrick was actually English. St. Patrick lived in the western part of England. His grandfather had been a pastor in a Christian church. His dad was a deacon, elder kind of guy in the church. And Patrick couldn't possibly care less. He was a rebellious teenager. He wasn't really interested in that sort of thing. He wanted to run around with his friends. He wanted to have a normal life like everybody else. And he pretty much blew it off. He stupidly rejected all the opportunities that he had been given by his godly grandparents and parents. However, at 16 years old, he's at home alone. Some raiders come from Ireland, basically Viking-type people, but this is about 300 years before Vikings existed. Viking-type people come, they break into his house, steal stuff and him, and they leave and they take him to Ireland. Now the kid, the kind of quasi-Christian kid from the Christian family, kind of never had to really think about much, just kind of going through life. Now he is a slave in Ireland, and he's given a harsh taskmaster, a mean guy, according to Patrick's testimony, and I'd say most slave owners are probably mean guys. And so Patrick is put out in the field. He's told, you watch those sheep. 7 years. After the first, it probably didn't take too long, but after a short little while, Patrick starts to pray. He starts to remember everything he'd been taught about God, about the Bible, about Jesus. And he starts to reconsider. He starts to recalibrate his value system. Patrick says in his own, and I encourage you to get a copy of his book. It's not huge at all. He says that he literally prayed 24 hours a day. He said, all I did was pray. I spent my days and my nights in prayer. He had to protect his flock of sheep from animals and other things and from people who would try to steal. During this time period, he masters the Irish language, Gaelic, which is, if you've ever heard, if you've been to Wales or if you've been in Basque country in southern France, it's also a Gaelic language. Very, very difficult language. He masters the Irish language. And after 7 years, one day he's in prayer and he has a vision, or rather hears a voice that tells him, okay, it's time to go. Your ship is waiting. So he just gets up and walks away. His slave owner never sees him, never hears him. He leaves, he gets on a boat, and after many adventures, you can read about that, he ends up back in England. Well, when he gets back, his family says, whoa, he's back, he's back. They receive him literally as back from the dead. They figured someone taken to Ireland will never see or hear from him again. Patrick comes back, and he is received warmly, and now he's excited about the Lord. He knows God, he's committed. Everything is now the way it's supposed to be. However, after a short time, Patrick has another dream where he hears God telling him, you need to go back to Ireland. You need to go back. He wrestles with this, but because he has come to such a commitment to God now, such a deep, profound, personal relationship with Christ, he doesn't wrestle with it much. But then he tells his family that he's going back to Ireland. Now there's a problem. No. You can't go back to Ireland. Those people are crazy. That's the end of the world. Even the Romans didn't want to go there. The Romans built a wall to keep the Scots out, and they never tried to go to Ireland. They were not interested in them. Don't go back. And Patrick says, no, I have to go back. So then they go extreme on him. They say, well, when you were a teenager, you did some bad things. And those bad things you did, well, that disqualifies you from being a missionary. You can't do that. And Patrick, in spite of all this opposition from his family, the obstacles from those who would try to keep him back, Patrick says, no, God is first, and God's call on my life is first. So Patrick leaves. He goes to Ireland. You see, his value set has so completely changed that what mattered to him completely before, his nice little life in England, now has no value. Has no value to him. He leaves. He goes to Ireland. He never goes back. He never returns. He doesn't do like me, come back every year for flag football, probably because they did not have flag football in England. If they had, he might have gone back. But they did not have that, so he never went back. So Patrick goes. He stays in Ireland for the rest of his life. God uses him in a great way. His own testimony is that I have led and baptized many thousands of people. Those who were the sons and daughters of Irish kings have now become, he says, pastors preaching the gospel. An incredible ministry God has given Patrick. So much so, his missionary vision so strong that 100 years after his death, One out of every two missionaries on the roads of Europe, all over Europe now, Germany, Poland, Austria, and Europe is very barbarian at this time. One out of two are Irish. 100 years after Patrick dies, one out of every two missionaries on the roads of Europe are Irish missionaries, a place that before was completely unevangelized. Because it all went back to Patrick's initial value set changing completely. Now, I want to go to the next slide, please. I'm going to read this for you. I'm going to read it from my Bible. You can see it up there and follow along, or just listen. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right, let's go on to the next slide. First church that Patrick planted in Ireland, there, picture. I want to talk about this word seek. Seek is not a word that, I don't know about you, it's not a word that I actually use in my normal English vocabulary. Like when I go to the drive-thru at McDonald's and they say, can I take your order? I don't say, I'm seeking a Big Mac value meal. It's a word that we know, but nobody uses it in regular parlance. We don't use it. So I said, I'm going to look it up. So this definition is from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary online. First of all, number one, to go for the kingdom, to go for something, to seek something is to go for that. Next is to look for it. And of course, in our context, to look for the kingdom, to search for it. Next, to ask for it. And I put to ask God, to ask for God to bring about his kingdom. It's interesting in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. I don't hear that prayed really often among Christians, just to be honest with you. To ask God for his kingdom. To bring it about. Four, to try to acquire the kingdom. Its acquisition should be the priority. To seek something is to try to acquire that thing. And lastly, to try.
To try.
To make an attempt. To make every effort. Let's go on to the next slide, please.
Okay, the next key word, this is beautiful Northern Ireland, where my mother's family came from and where Patrick ministered, though not concurrently. My mom's much younger.
Next, first. First. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Okay? So not only should you seek the kingdom, it should be first above all else. It's the priority. It's not a priority. It's the priority. First of all, before anything and everything else, it's the kingdom. All right, next.
Kingdom.
More of Northern Ireland. Kingdom. The one thing I've learned in the 30-plus countries that I've been to is that each one has its own rules and priorities. For example, seatbelts. When I'm in this country, I wear a seatbelt. When I'm in a third world country, I'm just like, keep getting in the car until we can't put any more people in there and we're going to drive away. Kids are like, well, shouldn't we wear seatbelts? I'm like, oh, that's what we do in Canada. You don't have to do that here. Now, you still might die here, but you don't have to. We don't wear seatbelts here. We put, 13 people in a five-seater car on many occasions in South America and Africa, even in Europe. And so the rules and priorities from kingdom to kingdom change. Now, the kingdom of God is no exception. His values are the values that we should be seeking. You all live in a world, in a kingdom right here, that does not have those values. If you weren't aware of that, now you are. But, it's one thing to know it here. It's another thing to put that in practice. To not be seeking and living by the values and standards of those around us. I'm not talking about immorality. Oh, yeah, well, that too. But we all know that, or most of us. But the day in and day out of, what am I living for? What am I working for? What is this job I'm doing for? Why? What is my relationship to my neighbors about, really? I think his rock is 2 feet in our yard. This kind of mentality of adopting the world's view in the kingdom of the United States of the values of your neighbors, of the values of your coworkers, of the values of your extended family members, or maybe your immediate family members. Jesus says to seek his kingdom, different values, different priorities. All of a sudden, that stuff doesn't really matter. Now, I'm not saying don't cut your grass. Sorry, guys. Your wife, you can tell your wife, I'm off the hook. Jeff said don't cut your grass. I'm not saying don't cut your grass. Don't take care of your yard. But is your yard the most important thing? I know people who, man, that you'd think they do live for that. And to wash their car. And the question is, where are our values in all of this? Because if we're seeking the kingdom, God's kingdom, then the values that we have and that we live by, that actually drive my everyday decision making, drive why I do what I do, keep me understanding I might be doing this thing, but I'm really building the kingdom. Those things have to stay right here in my mind as a priority. Seeking first the kingdom. Next slide, please. Next, he said righteousness. This is Patrick's gravestone. Here, I've been there. We have a picture of our kids when they were smaller standing there. That's in Downpatrick, Northern Ireland. He said, seek his righteousness. So not only are the values of the kingdom something for corporate. Now, non-Christians sometimes accuse the Christian right of trying to force Christian values on society. And we say, no. That is what we're trying to do. Because we do think those are better values. We do think that it's better for people not to steal. And it's better for people not to upgrade to wife 2.0, wife 3.0, wife 4.0. We think it's better to stay with wife 1.0. And we think that's better for society in general. And so, in a certain sense, we're trying to instill Christian values because we think society runs better that way. Without forcing someone to a personal conversion to Christianity, we think Christian values probably make things work better. But Jesus said, it's not just about the corporate. This is what I love about Christ. It's never just corporate. Okay, if you're part of the group, you're good. Righteousness. Your own personal value set is God's. Holiness. Pleasing God. Obeying everything that you understand from Scripture. You know, it's funny, we work with kids and kids will say to me, well, I don't really understand everything in the Bible. That's fine. Just do what you understand. And when you do all that stuff you understand, well, then anything else you need to know, God's going to make that clear to you as well. But you understand, like, obey your parents and don't lie and don't steal. You understand all that stuff. And so you shouldn't steal music off the internet. And you shouldn't cheat on tests. And you should do what your parents say unless your parents tell you to go hold up the convenience store. If that happens, come and see me. That's what I tell them. Come and see me. If your parents tell you to go hold the convenience store, come and see me. I'll go see your parents. Otherwise, obey your parents. So a lot of the times, all the things we need to know about the righteousness of God, we know more than we need to. And what we don't know, God's going to show us as we obey what we understand. Purity and holiness before God are essential. Jesus said, if you do this, if I do this, if you do this, then he'll take care of the rest. Wow. He will take care of the rest. You don't have to worry about food, clothes, any of that stuff. Let's go to the next slide. Now, this is the spoked wheel. This wheel represents each person's life, your life, my life. It's individual, personal. And there are going to be three different spoked wheels you're going to see. This is number one. The K up there represents the kingdom. Now, what this image shows one who does not have the kingdom as part of his life. It's outside of the circle. The kingdom of God, his righteousness, etc., have no perceptible value in his everyday life. Now, I want to make a point about that perceptible value. In other words, any person who knows intimately this individual sees nothing about the kingdom in his life. There's no perceptible value. This person may have prayed some kind of prayer when they were four with the pastor's wife. Or this person may have thrown a stick in a fire at camp someplace. But the kingdom has zero perceptible value. It's not in their life. Anyone who knows them intimately says, I don't see the kingdom in this person's life. This person is not saved. You see, we've been brought up that if you mumble a sinner's prayer, well, then you've got fire insurance. You've got God pretty much over a barrel. He's got to let you in. The whole idea in the New Testament is that people who belong to Christ will follow Christ because they love him, because they've been saved. If there's no following of Christ, the kingdom has no value in your life, none whatsoever, but you come to this church or you go to some other church, or you prayed a prayer at some kids' club somewhere when you were eight, you shouldn't have too much confidence about your salvation. Not according to the New Testament. Those who belong to Christ, follow him. That's the whole New Testament message. So this person, number one, is someone who is not yet in the kingdom, and the kingdom is not in them. Let's go to the next one, please. All right. This image shows someone who has the kingdom as a part of his life. It is a priority among others. He is seeking the kingdom, sometimes more, sometimes less. It's in there. It's definitely a priority. God and, you know, they're saved. This person has been born again, and I want the kingdom to expand. And sometimes I'm all about that. Other times, well, you know, it's there. It's on the back burner, but it's right there. It's part of what I'm doing. And I would say this could describe many Christians. Many Christians who know God, who've been saved, it's a priority. Kingdom of God is definitely a priority in my life. All right, can we go to the next, please? This image shows someone who has the kingdom at the hub of the wheel. Someone who has the kingdom as the priority in their life. It's really all about the kingdom. Everything turns around the kingdom. He may be a plumber, but his real goal is to spread the kingdom. She may be a teacher, but her real goal is to spread the kingdom. He may be an engineer, but his real goal is to spread the kingdom. You know, I'm doing engineering stuff, but I'm really trying to build the kingdom. She may be a stay-at-home mom, but her real goal is to build the kingdom. This is the person, the Christian, who has the kingdom at the hub of their life. Can we go on to the next one? Now, if the kingdom is first, then being called to the ministry is really not a huge deal. As we work with these kids, and we talk to many people here in the U.S., there's an idea in Christendom that being called to the ministry, becoming a pastor or a missionary or something, this is this huge thing. Oh, I don't know. But it's really not. Because if the kingdom is at the hub of the wheel, if your life is already about the kingdom, then becoming a missionary or becoming a pastor is nothing more than an address change. Because the kingdom's already the priority. I'm already about all of that. I've been a plumber, and the guy that's been completely about the kingdom from the day I started my plumbing business, and now I'm going to be a missionary in Lower Slobovia. Not a real place. I'm going to be a missionary in Lower Slobovia, and I'm just changing address. I'm just filling out one of those little cards from the post office. That's it. Because the kingdom was a priority then. It's a priority now. Nothing's really changed. What I realize as we work with people is that the reason that people who are called to full-time ministry often resist and struggle is because they don't have the kingdom as the priority now. That K is not at the center of the wheel. And because the K is not in the center, now it's more than an address change. It's a priority change. I can no longer be the K is out on the spoke somewhere. It's got to move to the center. So now it's a massive switch from, okay, I think God is leading me to do this, but I'm very comfortable with the K out there, somewhere on the fringe. And moving it to here is going to mean a lot of changes, not just an address change. This is the real problem. Because many times people are saying, no, I don't want to change my priorities. Christ has called us to seek his kingdom first of all. If you can't affirm in your own heart that that's what you're doing, then it's probably time to take inventory. If you cannot affirm, yeah, I know that, yeah, I'm a plumber, I'm an engineer, I'm a school teacher, I'm a stay-at-home mom, but I'm really about building the kingdom, fine, great. But if you can't say that, it's time to take inventory. Now, for some of you taking inventory and say, okay, the kingdom, first of all, first and foremost, the kingdom, period, that's going to mean missions or ministry. Others, it's going to be completely retooling how you do business. I'm a plumber, but now it's going to be the kingdom first. How I'm going to do business is going to have to change. Because it'll be about spreading the kingdom. And I want to encourage you, whatever God shows you as you move the K to the center of the wheel, do that. Whatever he shows you to do. If it's an address change, do it. If it's a retooling of how you do business, do it. Because Jesus told us to do this. Seek first the kingdom.